There's little doubt there was a day in Enoch's life when he says within himself, I've been living for myself, my interest, my goals, my ambitions. And I'm going to bow my knee to the King of all creation. It's interesting how we've marketed and packaged salvation. This idea that we can confess Jesus as Savior and never own Him as Lord. Many will say to Him in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name and done many wonderful works? And He'll say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. How serious we're to take what we've sung today and heard today. To bow before Jesus Christ and own Him as Lord and King. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I think I'm preaching predominantly to a Christian crowd today. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, and I invite you to let God do for you what He will manifest in your heart you ought to do with Him. But if you're a Christian, I encourage you, we are not done confessing Him. Today is a confession. Tomorrow will demand that same confession that Christ is Lord. Well, do you have your Bibles open? Let's stand, may we? We have two passages open, I pray. One will begin in the book of Genesis, and the other will begin, read in a moment, in the book of Hebrews, and chapter number 11. I hope you had a good week. Did everybody have a good week? Raise your hand if you had a great week. Can you say amen if you had a great week? Can you say, oh me, if you had a bad week? Well, just rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know, your life is what you make of it. Two men stood behind prison bars. One looked at the sand, the other at the stars. Life is so much about perspective. God has been good to all of us. I can just tell you, whether or not you know it or not, God has been good to you. And let's allow Him to use us in this world today. Genesis 5, verse 22, and Enoch walked with God. After he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And then notice in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I speak to you today on the subject of walking with God. May we pray. Our Father, we thank You for our time together today. Would You use Your Word, not my word, Your Word, not my thoughts and interpretations, but Thy truth. May You use it in our lives. Help us, Father, to be able to focus upon You. Help us, Lord, to be able to hear Thy Word. We pray, obviously, for the physical premises and that they would be conducive to hearing, but we pray that our spirit might be ready to receive Your Word today. We can all hear with our ear, but help us to listen with our soul. Be full of Thy Spirit that You may do a work in our hearts. We'll thank You for it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing and be seated together. We began our study last week in the book of Genesis and talking about these two families, these two streams of humanity that began to flow in Genesis chapters 4 and 5. We had, of course, the race of Cain. We learned in chapter number 4 that Cain's people, if you're from the South, you might talk about Cain's folk. Cain's kin were city builders. They were weapon makers. They were pleasure seekers, creating ways of pleasure, of fine arts and culture. And most of what the Bible says to us about Cain's people revolves around this world and how you live your life in this world. But there's a second race, second stream, if I might use that word, at the end of chapter number 4, and that was the line of Seth. And Seth, of course, was born after the murder of Abel. And the Bible says at the end of chapter 4, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And in chapter 5 of Genesis, we have an articulation of the family of Seth, Adam and Seth and Enos and Cain and Mahalalel and Jared and Enoch. And Enoch has a son whose name is Methuselah. And Methuselah's name means his death shall bring forth. Methuselah had a son whose name was Lamech, and Lamech had a son whose name was Noah. And Noah was that preacher of righteousness, that ark builder, that is responsible not just for the saving of humanity in a sense, but Noah is responsible for the saving of his own family. Can you think about a guy that preached 120 years and had no convert except for his three sons and daughters-in-law? You might look at that and say he was not very successful, but I would submit to you that the people that know you the best, if they trust you in the things pertaining to God, you have been a rousing success in life. So we have these two streams of families, and in the middle of the family of Seth, seven generations in, is this man by the name of Enoch, and all we know about him, we don't know where he was born, we don't know what color hair he had, if he was tall and slender or more earthly, we don't know much about Enoch. We don't know where he worked or his profession. We don't know his financial acumen, his business acumen, his musical ability. All we know is that there was a day when he turned 65 that he began walking with God. And that one thing that we know about Enoch is the reason that God places him in the Bible. And we're just fixing in on that idea this morning that Enoch walked with God. And I said to you last week, you don't have to kill giants. Like Peter, you don't have to walk on water to make a difference for Christ. Like Gideon, you don't have to beat an army without number with an army of 300 people. You don't have to be like Samson with Herculean strength. You don't have to be like John the Baptist, who is prolific in his love for Jesus and authorship of amazing passages of Scripture. You don't have to be like Paul and be a great church planter. But to be a success in life is to be able to do what Enoch did, and that was, he's known as a person who walks with God. And the writer of Hebrews says before his translation, he had this testimony among his friends. He had this testimony among his family. I'm taken by that. He had this testimony that he pleased God. And can I tell you this morning that if you please God, it doesn't matter who's displeased. And if you displease God, it doesn't matter who's pleased with you. He had this testimony that he pleased God. Well, let's look at it this morning. First of all, I want you to notice the place towards which one is walking. The place towards which one is walking. That's a really fancy way of saying everybody that's walking is headed in a particular direction. Except if you're a teenager and you might be walking with no intention at all. But most of the time we walk. Someone said, if you see me running, you ought to run because I'm running from something you should be scared of too. And if I was in a wooded place and I'm running and you're running, I don't have to be faster than the bear. No, I just have to be faster than you. Amen. But in the Bible, when someone is walking, they're always headed in a particular direction. And it's interesting because in our Bible, a preposition is always attached to the idea of walking. Let's think about that. This same idea of walking is said about ships, Genesis 7:18, and the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went up on the face of the waters. It's going in a particular direction. We've talked about news spreading. I give you the old adage that says bad news travels around the world before good news even gets out of bed. 2 Chronicles 26:8, and the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name was spread abroad. But let's think about these prepositions. Everybody walking is going in a particular direction. 2 Peter 2 verse 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. In Matthew 14 verse 29, and he said, come, this is Jesus, to Peter, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked, here it is, on the water to go to Jesus. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 19, it shall be, if thou wilt do at all, forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods. The psalmist said, Psalm 26, verse 3, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. Finally, in Psalm 81, verse 12, so I gave them unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. So think about it, when you're walking, and the word walking in the Bible really just has to do with the way you conduct your life, the way you live your life. Everybody is walking, they're conducting their life in a certain preposition. We can be seeking after money, we can be seeking after ungodly things, or we can be walking in the truth, walking with the Lord. So this same idea of walking is found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, where Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And just put your thinking cap on for just a moment. Enoch, it seems, at the age of 65, was awakened to a privilege that's not seen in other generations. It's almost like he rediscovers something. He begins again walking with God. Now, at once, God was walking with men. But now, man is walking with God. I was thinking about certain people in the Bible that rediscovered a spiritual truth. For example, think about Josiah, who comes to the throne of Judah at the age of 8. And the Bible says, at the end of 2 Chronicles, that there was a renovation, a cleaning out of the temple being made. And Hilkiah the priest comes to the king and he says, I found the book of the law in the house of God. Think about Elijah, who found prayer as a connection to God, rediscovering the power of prayer. And of course, here we have Enoch that rediscovers that walking with God is the difference maker in someone's life. Enoch's preposition is walking with God. We know that the world in his generation was walking away from God. The world was walking towards pleasures and amusements. The world was walking in pursuit of earthly power structures. We know that Nimrod was building a tower which reached unto God. But it was Abraham that learned to do what Enoch learned to do. He learned to walk with God. We know that the world of Enoch was walking towards perdition and walking after their own lust. And what I'm talking about this morning is at the core of who we are. We've all been watching the news about the Queen. I don't quite understand British politics. Anybody there with me? Like, what's the purpose of the Queen? Has anybody asked that question? I mean, they have a House of Commons, I think they call it. They have a Prime Minister. And what are all these fancy people? What is their job? And someone said that the Queen's job was not to do. The Queen's job was just to be. I mean, that's a really cool line. Her job was not to do. Her job was just to be, just to exist, to connect our modern world to the past of what it means to be a British person. And what I'm saying this morning is I'm not giving you something to do. I'm not giving you something that you have to focus on doing in the morning. Another thing you have to add to the list of all your daily responsibilities. Because at the heart of this is not something you do. It's at the heart of who you are. And a lot of times we make the mistake of putting doing before being. But the fact is, God wants us to be the person we're supposed to be. And it's out of being, there's doing God's will for our lives. It's the core and heart of who we are. Can I ask you a question? Did you focus this week on walking with God? We're not talking about the peripheral of our lives. For walking with God is not out there in the boundaries of life somewhere. It's at the center and heart of who we are as people. Recently, I was reading a book that was talking about this idea of a wall and a well. It said there's an old tradition on large Australian ranches located in often very dry places that there are two ways of keeping cattle on the ranch. How would you keep all of those cattle in a certain confined place? And here was the result. One way is to build a fence. The other way is to dig a well. As I began to think about that illustration, it reminded me that God's program for our lives has both a fence and a well. Matter of fact, we might know that the Garden of Eden had boundaries. Especially after the sin of man, there was guards put at the borders of the garden to keep man's way from the tree of life. But we know there was also the tree of life in the midst of the garden. We might think about the Old Testament tabernacle. I think we have a picture for you. A tabernacle, a place where God was willing to meet with his people. Now, you might not think that's a very beautiful place. Matter of fact, the walls of that tabernacle were not what we might call ornate building materials, but the tabernacle was not based on outward beauty. It was based on the inner beauty of the very presence of God. So obviously it had a well, but it had a center, a core, a heart. The heart of the temple was not the fence. Is everybody with me this morning? The heart of of God's place where he met with his people was not a list of do's and don'ts, not some electrified fence somewhere. It was in the very Holy of Holies where God was willing to meet with his people. And on the Day of Atonement, he was willing to cover their sins for another year through the means of the sacrifice that was made for the people. You see, God has a fence and God has a heart. We might say the same thing about the temple that was built from the heart of David in the hands of Solomon. There were gates and walls that barred off certain places. No doubt it had walls, but in the center of the temple, there was that same Holy of Holies, that Ark of the Covenant, that place where God was willing to rest with men. May I say the city of Jerusalem had walls. I've been to Jerusalem twice. I hope to go again, and I hope to take some of you with me. And matter of fact, they're interesting walls, but I've just never heard somebody come back from Israel and say, my most favorite thing about the city of Jerusalem were those amazing walls. I've never heard somebody say that. But man, there are some things in the center and heart of that city as you walk the Via Dolorosa and you go to Calvary and the Garden Tomb where our Lord took on flesh and was hung on a cross for our sins and buried and rose again. We think about the walls in the center. How about the New Jerusalem? God says that city will have walls, but yet it's the very core of that place. The Bible describes in the Revelation that the throne of God is in the center of God's holy city. Ladies and gentlemen, it's about the heart. It's about the core. Remember when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well in John chapter number 4? And she, of course, had been married a number of times, and she was living with a man at that moment, and she's out there at noontime because that's not the time people are there. In other words, she's violated every wall in life. She's broken down every fence that God wanted mended. And by the way, the old adage says, before you tear a fence down, you ought to ask why it was built in the first place. You know, God had built some walls around her life to protect her. And many of you have fences in your yard, especially if you have children. Well, why do you build a fence? Well, you build a fence because you want certain things out of your yard. But the second reason you build a fence is because you want to keep certain things in your yard. And God has fences. There's no doubt about that. But God's design is not for you to bow down to the fence and tell him how awesome the fence is. It's that you worship God in the heart. So he says to the woman at the well, he doesn't say you need a higher fence. He doesn't say you need better standards or you need a higher marital practice. He says, no, you need a well. And the well that I will give you will be in you, a well of water springing up in everlasting life. Sometimes we make gods out of fences, don't we? And we forget what's inside the fence in the midst is what really matters. So the well, the center, the core, the heart of life, is found in walking with God. I've heard, you've heard, no doubt we've all heard extremes in this idea of building walls. I remember a guy, he came to work in our Christian school. I was a sophomore in high school. He came from the streets of Chicago, and he's going to teach us Spanish, and he no doubt knew the language. He probably knew stuff about the Spanish language. We were not supposed to be taught about the Spanish language. But I remember him saying one time, preaching in chapel, that soul winning was the most important part of the Christian life. And there's no doubt he that winneth souls is wise. And that's an important part of our Christian lives. But it really bothered me when I found out later that in the middle of preaching sermons like that, he was unfaithful to his wife. We've all seen issues like that, haven't we? Where we objectify and deify the wall and forget that God has walls because he's trying to protect something in the center of our lives. And Enoch finds the center of life. He finds the purpose for which he was created, and you were created. And I was created to walk with God, to fellowship with God, to find God in my life. So the way in which I'm walking means there's purpose, there's a destination. So I ask you a question. Can you look at your feet? Our pastor used to preach a sermon from Proverbs chapter 6. And there, of course, is a pretty provocative girl in that passage. And there's a simple fellow that has no purpose or plan for his life. He's just walking. I said a moment ago, he's just a teenager. He's just walking, probably on his cell phone. Who knows what he's going to run into? And he's just walking down the street, and he doesn't know there's a girl that has nefarious purposes. And she's a religious girl. She's been down to the cathedral. She's talked to the priest. She's already put money down on the sin she's going to commit that very night. She's prepared a bed. It's ready. She's just looking for an innocent boy who's walking without purpose. And Solomon says, because he's learned this lesson, don't look at her face. Look at her feet. Because her feet are destined for hell, he says. And he used to say when dating, don't look at her face, look at her feet. Where's she headed and where's she walking? Can I ask you to do that today? Can you look at your feet? What are you pursuing today? What direction are you walking today? Do you want the logical conclusion of the path you're walking today? Well, the devil will say, you can walk this path, and when you don't want to be on that path, you can just exit ramp and go back towards home. Oh, but we've all learned and all lived long enough to know it's not that easy, is it? Because you'll end up making alliances and building friendships and having affections in the far country and that you will not want to leave until those paths lead you to where you never intended to go. So there's a day in Enoch's life. He decides, I'm going to start walking with God. Because no doubt he sees the family of Cain, he sees the projection of their life, and he gains some wisdom, and he says to himself, if that's the destination, I'm on the wrong track. And he repents of that, he starts walking with God. Number two, we write down the way in which Enoch walked with God. Now I want you to go to the book of Hebrews and chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible gives us information about his walk. It's interesting, as you look at chapter 11, verse 6, it's a very famous portion of Scripture. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But chapter 11, verse 6 is really connected to chapter 11, verse 5. That famous verse is really in context of what God is saying about Enoch. Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God, but without faith it's impossible to please him. So how did, and this is really where we just become very practical, how did Enoch walk with God? Number one, you write down by faith. And I'm really helped by that because when I read the Bible, I think these are people that had a potential that I don't have. They got to see things I don't get to see. They experienced things and knew things and felt and heard and tasted and touched and smelled things that I'm not privy to. And it is true. It is true that Peter, James, and John believed because certain things that they saw, but we are double blessed because we believe them and have not seen them. But brother, someday I will see Jesus, no less of Jesus than what Peter saw in his ministry. We're going to see Jesus. Can we all say amen? We're going to see Jesus someday and experience Christ. But still, by faith, it says in verse 5. By faith he was translated. By faith he walks with God. No doubt. Verse 6, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. There was a day Enoch came to the realization of everything that God is. Everything he is. No, Enoch didn't see a 900-foot tall Jesus. He didn't have late night visions of Christ. He walked by faith, but he saw him that is invisible. Can I ask you a question? And this is crazy talk. This is crazy talk for people that don't know Christ, but that's fine with me. But have you come to the reality of God in your life? Do you know that God is? How many can testify, I know that he is? Oh, I know he is. I know he is. How do you know? By faith. But faith, chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. Can I ask you a question? How can there be substance to something hoped for? How can there be evidence of something not seen? Can you imagine going into a courtroom and providing evidence and the judge says, can I see it? Well, you really can't see it. You're just going to have to believe that it's so. That's a challenge, isn't it? But there's a mystery revealed in the New Testament in Colossians. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Praise God, he's living inside of me. Know you not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, you're bought with a price. I mean, have you experienced a miracle today? I have. When I opened his word, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, they're spiritually discerned, but we can know the things that are freely given to us of God. Have you opened your Bible and God just lit off the pages, just threw black and white letters at you, but yet it was a revelation of himself? I mean, no less than out of a burning bush to Moses or on the top of Mount Carmel to Elijah. I mean, God is real to me. I've seen God work in my life. What is that? It's the evidence of faith. He walks with God by faith. And no doubt, think about it, he's living in a world of people that do not know God and they have rejected God. Cain's family, many of them, they know there's a God. They're just choosing not to obey him. And let me say as I continue, a lot of times we make accusations against God that we can't defend. What about all those heathen people that don't know God? How do you know where God has been? Hello? How do you know? Listen, if I hadn't shown you those pictures where they built that church building for us, $5,000 built a church in Africa. Isn't that amazing? And they had to wait till the dry season because there were no roads to get the building materials there. And they built a building. It's the only building within a two-hour walk of where they live. And thousands of people in the opening weekend of that church, thousands of people walk hours to see the most beautiful building they've ever laid eyes on. You just saw it in the pictures. But we would accuse God of forsaking heathen people, them knowing nothing about him. I haven't been everywhere God is. I haven't heard everything God has said. I haven't seen all that God has done. God is revealing himself to this world that he is the true God. But no doubt Cain's family made some accusations against God. He's the God, this Jehovah, he's unfair, he's unbending, he's unmerciful, he's mean and judgmental. He threw our great-great-grandfather out of the Garden of Eden. He's cast judgment upon us and told us what we can do and what we can't do. And Enoch said, that's not the God I know. Oh, the God I know. He's the God that accepts blood sacrifices for our sins. He's the God who offers us a place of restoration. He's the God who will not only send a messianic seed to redeem us, but he himself will be the Messiah. He will redeem us from the curse of our sins. And every time someone in the world today makes an accusation against our God, it's just a telltale sign they don't truly know him. How does he know God? How does he walk with God? He walks by faith. Number two, he walks by fellowship. Fellowship. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. He comes to know God by fellowship, and I have two ways he knows that. First of all, he knows by fellowship because he's fellowshipped with others who knew God. Now, I said this to you last week, but I'll repeat it. Adam and Enoch walked together for 308 years. In other words, when Enoch was born, this is crazy, I know, but true, crazy as in ridiculously awesome. But when Enoch was born, Adam was 622 years old. So for 308 years, Enoch walks with Adam, who, chapter 3, verse 8, walked with God. What's your point? Here's my point. If you don't know how to walk with God, walk with someone who has learned how to walk with God. I said in Sunday school class, we have a real big problem in our world today, and that is a generational divide. It's happened in our Baptist movement as well. Younger people are mad at older preachers because the younger preachers want to do things a different way and the preachers stand in the way. But yet the older preachers won't spend time to invest themselves in younger preachers. And the older ones don't like the new ones because they have fresh ideas. And the older ones don't, the newer ones, the younger guys don't like the older guys because they're not personally invested in them and give them a lot of unsolicited advice without building relationship with them. And they're not talking to each other. But if you're going to be wise, you got to walk with wise men. One of the cool things about being a Jew is that your ancestry, your national history is just part of your regular life. You may not know what Purim is, but every Jewish person knows what Purim is. Why? It's part of their ancestral life. You may not know what a Seder table is, but every Jew does. Why? It's part of their familial, political, cultural life. It's what they do. It's their way of teaching their children who, rather, whose they are. I watch the news, you do too. You'll have some journalist go on a college campus somewhere and ask kids who the first president of the United States was. And they don't know. You ask them who the president is, they don't know. I overheard. Isn't it interesting? What you overhear is far more interesting than what you hear. And my wife is talking to this woman and she says, "Do you know who the president of the United States is?" And she says, "No, but I hate our governor, DeSantis." It's like there's things she doesn't know and there's this thing she does know. It's really interesting. Everybody should know who the leader of our country is. Like everybody should know that the phrase separation of church and state is not in the Constitution. Everybody should know that. Everybody should know that our colonial forefathers, when subjugated by King George, said, "We have no king but Jesus." Everybody should know that, but they don't. Why? Because the older stop teaching the younger, and we ceded authority of education to an institution that was bent against our God. And if I were the devil, maybe somebody thinks I am, but that's a different subject for a different day. If I were the devil, I'd want to control the media, I'd want to control the entertainment, and I'd want to control education. And if I owned all three, I'd feel like I had a good grasp on national life. And I will tell you, he does. Oh, he does. But watch, Enoch says, if I'm going to learn to walk with God, I'm going to have to walk with someone else who's walked with God. Do you ever wonder why he calls himself the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? First, because it's a family. It's a family. It should not be, and let me just prophesy for a moment, it should not be unique to have multi-generational families worshiping in this church together. It should be the norm. That I would teach my children, and not only teach my children, the Psalms make clear that they may teach the children to come the goodness of God. First of all, we fellowship with others who know God. And secondly, we fellowship with God Himself. Remember me talking about the preposition with walking with God? Here's what Paul says, that I may know Him. Which led the commentator to say, Paul didn't even want a preposition to come between him and Jesus. I just want to know Him by fellowship. There are some things that you can only learn through others, and there are some things you can only learn from God Himself. I've been a preacher since I was 18 years old. I've been pastoring since I was 24 years old, and way too often, people have depended upon me for their spiritual life. I'm not the Messiah. I'm just called to point you to Jesus. There's things you have to get from God yourself. He learned to walk by faith. He learned to walk by fellowship. Thirdly, he learned to work by fidelity. What do you mean? Look in Hebrews 11. Before he had this translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God. Oh, we ought to think about the ways, the things that God does in our life when we please God. He just keeps walking. He keeps walking. When you don't know what to do, keep walking. When the world's against you, just keep walking. When the culture defies you, just keep walking. Some of you grew up in families without godly examples of how to be a mom or how to be a dad. Just keep walking. Some of you, the first Christian in your family structure, just keep walking. Isn't it interesting that God gives us the biggest responsibilities at the moment of life? We are the youngest and least experienced in being successful in them. I mean, you would think that God would, some of you are going to laugh, but you would think that the wisdom and patience of the older generation would be more conducive to raising children, and you that are older are like, I don't have the energy to do that. Right? Just keep walking, guys. You have young children, and you hold this baby, and like, this is great and terrifying all at the same time. This eternal life that I'm holding and I'm responsible for and will give an account for someday. How am I supposed to do this? Just keep walking. I mean, we'd never pastored through a pandemic before. Just keep walking. Someone said, when things go wrong as they sometimes will and the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, just don't quit. Life is strange with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns, and many a failure turns about, and when we might have won had we stuck it out, don't give up, though the pace seems slow, you may succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to a fainting and faltering man. Often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup, and he learned too late when the night slipped down how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint on the clouds of doubt. And you can never tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems afar. So stick to the fight when your heart is tit. It's when things seem worse that you must not quit. Just keep walking. Thirdly, I give you, and quickly, the reward of walking with God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Let me just say this, that walking with God is its own reward. Pastor, what do I get if I walk with God? It's its own reward. But let me dig deeper. God's much more gracious to us than that. I mean, part of doing right is not suffering for doing that which is wrong. But God's better to us than that. He is a rewarder of them. The word rewarder here means one who pays wages. Think about that. God is no man's debtor. Now, I'm not suggesting that we do what we ought to do to get something from God. But there's no doubt a draw that we can expect to receive from God if we'll walk with Him. Someone noted that God created us for the enjoyment of a walking relationship that involves, if I can just break it down very quickly, what does it mean to walk with God? It means companionship. David says, when my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Companionship. For dialogue, to talk with God, that's called prayer. For intimacy, this is shared experience. How about for joint decision making? To meet God in that place, not knowing what to do. For mutual delight and for shared dominion. He is a rewarder of those that seek Him. Can I ask you a question? What do you hope to gain from walking with God? What do you hope to gain from walking with God? If you have Genesis open, I want you to look at one word and you might mark it. Because this is so cool. That's not a theological word, but it is so cool. Genesis 5, verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not. Can you finish the verse with me? For God took him. God took him. And here's the power of that word. It means to take to oneself, but it means more than that. To take possession of. Here's the one that got me. It's the same word used to take a bride. That's powerful. How will you know? How will you know when you meet the one? Can you say it with me? You just know. You just know. My dad gave me that classic, great, all-encompassing wisdom. You'll just know. You'll just know. So I remember where I was. I could take you to the spot. I met Marie. While I was talking to her, I remember where we were standing. I have a pretty good idea of what she was wearing, what her hair looked like. I can take you to the exact type of conversation we were having. And at that moment, this is the idea. In my own heart, now obviously not physically, but in my own heart, I spiritually laid claim to something. I took it. I want to love her like she deserves to be loved. And understand there's power in that because she's not always been loved the way she needs to be loved by men. So I'm gonna do that. Are you with me? I'm gonna be that person. It's exactly what God is saying about Enoch. He took him to himself. He married himself to him. He enters into a covenant with him that I'll be your God. So what would it look like to walk with God? Or the better question, what would it look like to walk with Jesus? So I was just thinking about Peter in the New Testament. Best illustration is a Bible illustration. Think about Peter, the Apostle Peter. Peter learned everything about Jesus from walking with him. And Jesus had adopted this Greek style of choosing followers that walk. They walk together. Now, in our modern example, you sit down and you listen to me. Now, you listen to me. You take a notebook out. I work for a man. You go in his office and Where's your notepad and your pen? Because this is education. You're going to sit down and you're going to listen to me. That Jesus adopts that rabbinical style. Hey, let's walk together. Let's walk together. And if you're fishing, let's fish together. And it gets so cool that if I'm walking on water, let's walk on the water together. Oh, your mother-in-law's sick? Okay, let's walk into the house. Let me heal her, talk to her. You want to see the power that I have? Here, walk with me. There's 5,000 people on a hillside, and there's a little boy here that has 5 loaves and 2 fish, and if you just put your hands out, I'll break the bread and give it to you, and you can give it to those that are waiting on me. Let's walk together. Oh, you want to know how to pray? Here, come here. Let's go down to the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm going to pray to my Father. I'd like you to pray with me. You want to see humility? Would you like a lesson about humility? Come, let's walk together. And he walks up the eastern slope into the city of Jerusalem, spends a night in prison, and then gracefully adorns a cross, and he carries it up to Golgotha. Oh, Peter, would you like to learn about forgiveness? Here, come here. Why don't you come walk to me? Get off that boat and put on your tunic, and I've got some fish by the fire here, and I'd like to feed you and talk to you. And lovest thou me more than these? I want to talk with you. Until finally, God says to Peter, would you like to come home? Yeah, I'd like to come home. Here, walk with me. You said you'd die for me, didn't you say that, Peter? Is that what you said? Have you read that? He said he'd die for Jesus. I'm going to let you do that now. And Peter, they've built a cross for you. And Peter says, I'm not worthy to die like my Lord. But if you want to crucify me, you're just going to have to do it upside down. That's what it means to walk with God. I don't know the lessons I'll learn this week. I don't know the lessons you'll learn this week, but I know this. I know that if I'll learn to walk with Him day by day, step by step, He'll give me what I need if I truly desire to walk with Him.